Well, good afternoon, everyone. We find ourselves midway between trumpets and atonement. 10 days. 10 days separate those two events. In Jewish tradition, those 10 days are called the Days of Awe. You've heard us talk about the Days of Awe before. The only one problem with the Days of Awe is that you're not going to find it in Scripture directly mentioned. It doesn't say the 10 days of awe. All we know is there are 10 days between atonement, or between trumpets and atonement, and those 10 days in Jewish tradition are called the 10 days of awe. But there's something that we can learn from these 10 days. When I was growing up, the two biggies right now would be trumpets, representing the return of Jesus Christ, and then atonement, the time when Satan would be bound and put in the bottomless pit. Mankind would be at one with God, and all would be well. But there's more to this story, and that's what the 10 days of awe signify to us as Christians today. There's much more to it. You see, at the blowing of the trumpet on the Feast of Trumpets, there had already been, at the beginning of each month leading up to that big day, one big trumpet blast each month. The beginning of the month, there was a trumpet blast. Then on the Feast of Trumpets, there was many trumpet blasts and shouting. Everything was erupting. It was a time that signified a number of different things that were happening in Israel, but it was something that was really signifying the beginning of judgment. The beginning of judgment for who? For the nation of Israel? Yes. But more importantly, the individuals in that nation. Where did that lead them? It led them to a book, of all things, on the Day of Atonement. And so in Jewish culture, the common phrase during this time is, "May your name be written in the book of life." If you have any Jewish friends and they send you cards at this time, a lot of times you'll see on that card, "May your name be written in the book of life." It's interesting. The Jews place a large focus on this time of year, and especially on the Day of Atonement, because at that day, if your name is not written in the book of life, life is over. But for the Jew, or for the spiritual Israelite, if our name is written in that book, we get to live forever with God. It's pretty interesting. Let's take a look at this book real quick. Let's go to Revelation 3. If you would, please, turn to Revelation 3. Let's take a look at the reference to this book. Because although the days of awe may not be directly mentioned, this book is, and this is what the days of awe really are all about. Revelation 3 and verse 5. Revelation 3 and verse 5. "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." That is the book of life, and that is pictured on the Day of Atonement. And as we go through our lives, really what we're doing is we're leading up to that time when Jesus Christ ultimately will say, "Well done, my good servant." Well, today I want to introduce to you some interesting people that I've met over the last couple of months leading me up to these 10 days of awe. Today I want to introduce you to some Buddhists, a Jew, and a brother in Christ that have helped me learn three spiritual lessons that can help us all with having our names written in this book of life. Let me repeat that real quick for you. Today I want to introduce to you some Buddhists, a Jew, and a brother in Christ that helped me learn three valuable spiritual lessons that can help us all with our names being written in the book of life. Now, I see Mr. Helge over there right now, and he's saying, "Buddhists, what's going on here, Brown? Going liberal on us?" No, far from it. Let's talk about these Buddhists that I met. My wife and I were on a business trip a few months ago over in Korea. And our hosts that were taking us around the country, they said, "Would you like to go see one of our sacred shrines. It's one of the most sacred places in all of Korea. Not to offend them, we said, sure, let's go ahead. We went up to this beautiful area. It was on a little bit of a hill. There were some beautiful foliage and trees. It was a beautiful day. We go up there. It's very peaceful. They have some lanterns, Chinese lanterns, decorating the area. And there are a number of these small houses, if you will, shrines. And, of course, they had different types of Buddhas inside the shrine. At that point, I noticed there was some thunder and lightning. In the distance, that didn't happen. But it was a beautiful day, and it was a very peaceful setting. And my host, who is kind of a lukewarm Christian, and the other gentleman, they said, how do you like this place? And I said, oh, it's real pretty. I said, I don't quite understand it all, but it is interesting. I said, what do you get from this? He said, I find peace. I find peace here. So that's interesting. And he says, I'm hoping that maybe somehow, if I'm good to Buddha, that maybe I'll get some good luck from this place. Because what I really come away with when I'm at this Buddhist temple is I come away with hope. Hope that maybe something good can happen to me in the future if I'm just good to Buddha. Well, I felt sorry for my friend, but a few scriptures came to mind, and I thought I'd share them with you. Let's go to Acts 7. Acts 7. My friend was counting on hope from a place where there really was no hope. See, Buddha's selling something that isn't real, that somehow he can deliver that hope. Acts 7, verse 48. Let's start in verse 46. Who found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling for the God of Jacob? But Solomon built him a house. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things? Let's go to Acts 17:24. Acts 17:24. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he given to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. This true God doesn't dwell in a shrine. I felt sorry for my friends who thought maybe they could get some type of good luck from this Buddha. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. This was really the thing that came to my mind when I was with these men that did not have real hope. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. There's a coming time when there will be real hope for this world. You won't have to go up to a temple, look at a golden statue, and hope that maybe this statue made by man's hands will somehow give you a blessing. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. If you're wondering, by the way, I am trying to rival Mr. Helge in regards to scriptures today. So be prepared, be nimble, be ready to go. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another. Have hope, if you will, with these words. The Feast of Trumpets gives me hope. And it's the bookend, one of the bookends for these 10 days of awe. I felt sorry for my friends, but I know that someday, hopefully soon, they'll find real hope in Jesus Christ. O those were the Buddhists. What about the Jew? Of all things, I'm talking to this gentleman the other day, about 2 weeks ago. We had a business meeting. I sat down at this business meeting, not knowing this man, never met him. And in a business meeting, a couple things you don't talk about. You don't talk about politics, and you don't talk about religion. Talk about business. And so you're trying to get to know the person across from you. We're at a Starbucks, sitting outside. It's a beautiful setting. And start to get to know him. And I said, okay, now how long have you been with this company? I've been with this company so long. Mr. Brown, how long have you been doing what you've been doing? Well, I've been doing it for about 20 years. And okay, and so where do you come from? I told him Wisconsin. I said, where do you come from? So we started trading niceties, pleasantries back and forth. Then he started telling me about his grandfather. His grandfather came from Russia about 100 years ago. He's dead now. But he crossed a number of continents to get to this country. It's interesting. I said, wow, that's a fascinating man. 100 years ago, you're living in Russia, you're being persecuted, you leave there and you cross continents and oceans, all in an effort to get to the United States of America. Fascinating man. He said he spoke five languages, and he rattled them off, and one of the languages was Yiddish. I said, huh. I said, are you Jewish? And he said, yes. And I said, well, are you taking next Monday off? Which was the Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah. And he said, no, I don't really feel like I'm going to be taking that day off. I'm not a real good Jew. Heard that one before. He said, are you taking that day off? I said, yes. He said, you're Jewish? I said, no, I'm a Christian. He looked at me kind of puzzled and he said, why would you do that? And I said, well, because it's God's will. We're supposed to live by the every word that proceeds from the mouth of God and base our lives on the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ kept these days, so I keep these days. He was still having a hard time processing it all. I said, what about your name being written in the book of life? He said, I'm a Jew. My name is already in the book of life. I've got the golden ticket. Now I was having a hard time saying anything. You see, this wasn't supposed to happen at this business meeting. We were supposed to find out a price. I was going to rent some space from this guy and set up a machine, not talk about the book of life and whether he's going to be in it or I'm going to be in it. He said, you know, when I go to church, he says, I just don't feel very connected. That guy stands up in front, stands behind a lectern, and I sit there and I just go, I don't really connect with that guy. He doesn't speak to me. That's why I don't go anymore. I said, what about teshuva? He said, yeah, it's a good thing. I says, well, that's spiritual enough for you, isn't it? Teshuva is where you go and you confess that you've done something wrong during these 10 days of awe between trumpets and atonement, and you go to your brother and you try and become right with your brother or your sister, and you say, I'm sorry this happened. I'm sorry if I offended you. Other things that you would do during teshuva would be to give to the poor, to be generous, because the whole idea is that you're prepared. You don't want your name not to be in that book of life, right? You want your name there. God's only going to have the right-minded people in the book of life. That's a humble person. That's a kind person, a generous person to the poor. So it's during these 10 days in Jewish culture that they'll apologize. Say, I'm sorry. They'll give alms to the poor. They'll do something nice for somebody. That's what these 10 days represent. I said, what about teshuva? Doesn't that speak to you enough? He said, you might have a point there. And he started to wonder, and I think we both were starting to wonder, how is this Christian from Wisconsin teaching me a Jew, about the ways of God. It was an interesting time for both of us, and we both came away from that meeting knowing that God somehow had a hand in that meeting. Something was going on between that whole thing. And I said, you know, Teshuva is a time when we seek repentance. And he said, you're wrong. We don't seek repentance. I said, well, what do we seek then? He says, we just admit what we've done wrong. The other person may not forgive us, but we need to go to the other person and confess to them what we've done. You may not get forgiveness. The relationship may not be healed, but your attitude is right with God. That's powerful. Now the Jew is teaching the Christian. Let's turn to James 5. James 5. There's quite a bit about this in the Bible that relates directly to this time of year. James 5 and verse 16. James 5, 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. If you're walking around with a chip on your shoulder because someone's done you wrong or you've done something wrong to someone else, who's suffering? You are. You're the one suffering. Do you want that heavy load to come off? Do you want that chip to come off your shoulder? Do you want to be healed? It says here in James, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. I hope in some way that my business associate and me helped each other that day to become a little bit more like what the Apostle James is talking about. Let's go to Exodus 32. Exodus 32. I told you I was going to give Mr. Helge a run for his money, so let's go to Exodus 32. And please turn to verse number 31. Exodus 32, verse 31. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Now therefore go, lead the people to the place of which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sin. Talks about a book. Talks about judgment that God will do. That God will do for all of us. And that's why this time of year is so important. Revelation 21, verse 27. We're just going to flip back and forth. Have fun. Revelation 21. Verse 27. Revelation 21, verse 27. But there shall by no means, enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Discussing this Book of Life again and making sure that our heart is right with God so that we can be written in that book. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. First Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in this last time. Is that hope? Is that relevant enough for you? It is for me. That's a promise. The first lesson from the Buddhists was that we do not worship a God made with hands, made out of wood or stone, but we have a true and living hope in Jesus Christ. A true hope coming down soon, hopefully, to this world. My Jewish friend gave me a second lesson, and that lesson is, during the 10 days of awe, it is important to repent and to try and reconcile with your neighbor and be of a humble heart. We should admit where we're wrong. Now things get a little bit more interesting. I can kind of keep the Buddhists at bay with one hand and maybe the Jews at bay with the other. But now we're about to meet the third person that I came into contact with recently that brings everything that we've been talking about to bear. A brother in Christ. You know, when you give a message about the 10 days of awe, a time of judgment, a time to get right with your neighbor, and you are part of a Christian organization, but that Christian organization has splits, has infighting. Can we call a spade a spade? We have our faults. We have our blemishes as an organization. We're challenged at times by our own human nature. We just do. We're human. We're going to make mistakes. That's what these days of awe are all about. The fact that we're human, but that we want to be like God. That we want to be like, we want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. A God of love. A God of mercy and reconciling. I knew that when I was about to give this message, I would face Matthew 5. Let's go to Matthew 5. And it made me nervous because Matthew 5 speaks to these days of awe and for all of us right now. Matthew 5. Verse 21. Matthew 5, verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there. God really doesn't want to hear or see our gift unless we've been reconciled with our brother. Leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Please practice teshuva and then I'll accept your gift. And your name will be secure in the book of life. I decided to leave my gift behind at the altar. You know, modern technology is an interesting thing. I don't have my cell phone with me because I'm afraid that I'm going to be one of those guys. There's always one that forgets to turn it off. And I'm going to be that guy because my wife knows how forgetful I am. So I just leave it in the truck. But technology is an amazing thing these days. And so I looked at that phone that was staring at me and I said, I need to call somebody because I can't really give this message without being right with my neighbor. I lost a very good friend about 7 or 8 years ago after the last church split. And I think it's time that we start to heal. As a church, I think it's time that we start to say, I'm sorry. I called this friend of mine. Thankfully, I got the answering machine. You know, when you get the answering machine, you can leave that quick message, hey, it's Bob, hope you're doing well, call me when you can. And then you back away from the phone. A day goes by, I don't get a phone call back. I'm feeling okay, though. My Jewish friend said, you don't have to have forgiveness, you just have to admit where you're wrong. Right? You have to reach out. You have to have a humble attitude. Then I got the phone call. You see, he had gone to one group. I had gone to another. We had let church politics get in our way. Was Jesus Christ glorified by that? No, he wasn't. He doesn't like division. And there was plenty of division to go along and plenty of fingers to be pointed. We exchanged pleasantries for about a minute or so, and then I just said, I love you. And if I've done anything to hurt you or to harm you, I sincerely apologize. At this point, there's silence, tears. My friend, being a brother in Christ, said, I should be apologizing to you. My message today is very simple. During these 10 days of awe, there's plenty of time to make it right with our brother or sister, our spouse, our child, our neighbor, a brother in Christ. There's plenty of time. It just takes the right heart. That's what God is asking us to have, a humble heart that can reconcile with your neighbor. Please turn to Proverbs 18:24. Proverbs 18:24. A man who has friends must himself be friendly. Hard to have a friend when you're bitter. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Romans 12. Let's go to Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. In that phone call, both he and I were able to give preference to one another. It was amazing. The healing talked about in 1 Peter, that was going on between us. Jesus Christ was glorified. We were back to being brothers. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, and bless and do not curse. My friend is back. I really don't care what organization he goes to. Our friendship is back. Our brotherhood is back. And Jesus Christ is glorified. 2 John 1. 2 John 1. Second John 1 and verse 5. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. and then the book of John, chapter 13. The book of John, chapter 13. The man who gave us or wrote the special music also wrote a song based on this. John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. You know, in our church experience, our church congregation, we're really good on the commandments of God. I can tell you about the Feast of Trumpets. I can explain the Day of Atonement to a Jew. That's not doing too bad, is it? I struggle with this commandment here. I struggle with John 13 because that's a commandment that Jesus Christ deliberately gave us that sticks out and says, love your neighbor. Be humble to your neighbor. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. I'm hoping that our church has this as its basis, love for one another. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. I didn't have it in my notes, but let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I've become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, I can tell you all about the days of awe, and I can tell you about the Feast of Trumpets to a Buddhist that gives hope, or the Day of Atonement with our name being written in it to a Jew. But if I don't have love, I've become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. I'm of no value to Jesus Christ. I can tell you who the lost 12 tribes of Israel are in prophecy, but if I don't have love to reconcile with my brother in Christ, I'm of no value to Jesus Christ, or very little. Love is the basis for what we do. Godly love, not of my own self, but by the Spirit of God, His Spirit, His strength, His love through Jesus Christ. Lesson number 3 then, as Christians, we will offend each other from time to time. You only have to know John Garnett, and you will know that you will be offended from time to time. But we should also know love. We should also be able to say, I'm sorry. We should be developing into disciples of Jesus Christ, and in so doing, be willing to humble ourselves one to another, to practice teshuva, and to reconcile in love. Just think what that would do for our families. Just think what that would do from a parent to a child, or a husband to a wife. What a game changer that would be. Isn't that what is supposed to be happening in us, in our families? You know, I see Mr. Mueller out there. I don't know exactly how long he was married to his wife, but it was a long time. That is love. Sets a great example for all of us. We may learn from my brother in Christ that we as Christians are flawed, but we have been called to learn to love and to reconcile whenever possible. These days of awe help remind us to be in that humble attitude so that our names are written in the book of life. For me, it was a group of Buddhists looking for hope. A Jew needing a deeper understanding of the holy days. It was a brother in Christ that helped me find a deeper spiritual meaning to this time between the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement. Mr. Grinnell asked you to ask God for how he wanted to influence your life or how you could influence someone else's life at this time. This is the time to do it. During this time, I encourage you to listen to those who God is bringing into your life, and through his Holy Spirit, find a deeper spiritual meaning during this fall Holy Day season, a closer walk with Jesus Christ, so that our names, all of our names, are written in the book of life. Happy Sabbath.